Hey, welcome everybody. Good to see you here this morning. We're going to start with a song of hope. Welcome somebody around you this morning.
Good morning. It is amazing to see all of your smiling faces on such a hot summer day. You all look a lot darker, maybe been getting a little bit of sun, but you're still extremely gorgeous and masterpieces. That's what I wanted to say for welcome.
Good. Yeah. Thanks. I'm so off today, so yeah. Here we go. If you'll open up your bulletins for me, you'll see on the inside part of your bulletin that we have something coming up that is incredibly special. It's right at the very top. It is upcoming baptisms on Sunday, August 27th. And so if you are interested in being baptized, here's why we baptize, okay? We believe that as we are maturing in our faith, we get to a point of saying, hey, I want to allow people to know that Jesus is my Savior and that this is the moment that I am recognizing myself, whether it's right away, but recognizing myself in Christ and going, hey, this is the next step in my faith. And so if you've been wondering about baptism or just want to know a little bit more about baptism, would you come and talk to either me, Brian, or Terry and just say, hey, I want to know a little bit about this. Can I be a part of it? And so that's August 27th, and we're just going to make that a great day. And we're heading out to Richard and Carrie's cabin and getting baptized right there, right off the dock and everything like that. And so come and talk to one of us and you'll be good. Yo, sorry, it says four-pack dredge cuts. That's not correct.
Not correct.
My fault.
And it says just see Seth. You can come see me. It's okay. You can come talk to me. I love talking about baptism. That'll be fine.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we're going to have dinner with it?
Yeah.
5 o'clock?
5 o'clock.
27th, 5 o'clock. And if you're not being baptized, you can still come along and help celebrate the proclamation of people just announcing and proclaiming their faith to the world. And so that would be awesome.
Absolutely. Are there any other announcements this morning that you guys have? All right. Sweet. Hey, every week, once again, we get to come as a family and just share in what we know that God is doing, not only just in our lives, share it with each other, but also be able to come and just say, hey, God, would you take care of this area in my life? And so I have one question for you. What's one, and this is completely off the cuff, but what's one area in which you saw God working in kids this week at camp? Because you just got back from camp.
Yeah, wow, that is, I absolutely not prepared for that. And so I would say that the camp is a really good opportunity to actually act out discipleship because we get to spend so much time with each other. If you do the math, if you go to summer camp with a youth pastor, you can spend, on average, more time at summer camp in that 1 week with the youth pastor than you would throughout the whole year just coming every once in a while on Wednesday nights. And so I really think that's a big improvement on people's relationship with God and relationship with each other. But the biggest thing actually I think was forgiveness. We had a few kids that had some tough relationships at home and needed forgiveness from them or needed to give forgiveness to them, and we saw a lot of that. So that was really good.
Awesome. Cool. Are there any other for you guys, if there's anything you'd like to share with us about what God's doing in your life and or what you would love him to do in your life? Any prayer requests this morning?
I'm Dan Miller, and last week we asked for prayer for Joyce's grandson, Kilo, and he is back in at home with his folks, so hopefully everything is going good. They're in a transition of giving him diabetic medicine, so it's going to be kind of a tough go, so if they can keep getting prayers, that'd be great. Thank you.
Go ahead, David.
This is David Oakland from Roscoe, Montana. My uncle passed away, so God bless him.
Okay, we'll be praying for your uncle.
And
absolutely.
Your brother Mark?
Okay.
So, my mom.
Your mom?
So, yeah. My dad.
Okay. Absolutely. Thanks, David.
okay. Becca Olivert here. I just wanted to ask prayer for my grandma. She has Parkinson's. She's like deteriorating. Obviously, she's going to die soon. But she does not know Jesus, and she's just like angry. She's just an angry lady. She's always been really mean to us and just not nice. And because she doesn't know Jesus. And I felt like this urgency, like I should have been writing her a long time ago, you know, and like letters and stuff, and I just haven't. And I've just been angry too. I don't know what's going on inside of me, but I just felt this heaviness on me the other day of just like, I should write her. It's like started to write her a letter and I didn't finish. And then my mom just said that she's like really doing not so well right now. And so I'm like, oh my goodness. Like I knew it. I knew the urgency in my spirit of like, do it. Like write her a letter. So I'm just like, it's in the mailbox. And I just pray that like she gets it in time and like just that the love of God can come over her, that she's just can soften her heart to see that he loves her and he's not against her, he's for her, and he's wanted her to be his child, her child for like forever. So yeah.
All right, we got right here, Dan.
Travis Lamb. I've been asking everybody to pray for my grandma here the last couple months. On Thursday, she turned 91, and she had been in the nursing home and stuff, having a lot of issues. And we went up and saw her on Thursday, and we got to go see her at home. She's got well enough that they sent her home. Was fortunate. I took some paddlefish to her, and the next day she even remembered who brought it to her and called me and told me how much she, first time she'd ever eaten paddlefish, but she loved it. And so she's doing really well. So the prayers have worked. I just ask that you keep her in your prayers though, because she still has a lot of issues going. Thank you.
Thanks. All right, there's two last things on my list that we need to be praying for is kids head off to kids camp this week. And so just be praying for Terry and those kids that are there, that they experience God in new and different ways and grow closer to him. And then, of course, we have to be praying for the fires. I mean, if you haven't been watching this lodgepole fire going on, it's pretty crazy. 200,000 acres now, and 0% of it is contained. So just be praying for that, and we'll go from there. So let's pray. God, we know that you are great. Would you drive that deeper into our hearts this morning? Would you allow us to realize the depths of your love, the depths of your, well, just how immense you are, and that you can handle our problems, and that you've got everything under control, and all we really need to do is be invited into your kingdom and see where you're going and be a part of it, and to not only just love you, but love one another. God, we thank you for the forgiveness that you extend to us, the forgiveness that you extend to us, so that we can forgive others who are around us. That God, your son would teach us what it means to love unconditionally, that we can look past hurts, and that we can choose not to allow it to have any sway over our relationships with one another and with you. God, we thank you that you are intimately involved with us. God, you know us so well that you would know our deepest fears, our highest joys, and that you would encourage us in all of those. And so, God, as we even just bring our worries at your feet this morning, Lord, would we realize truly in our hearts that you are the one that takes care of them. And God, we praise you for everything. We thank you for Kilo coming home and being just getting back into the routine. But Lord, there's a new normal in their life. And God, would you help them to figure it out, be patient with one another, and kindness just would be all over that. And they would realize that you are still with them and you are guiding and directing them. And Lord, we just ask that Becca's letter and just her attitude towards your grandma and just the overall situation, Lord, that you would enter into hearts. And God, that you would direct people that need to be directed, and that you would make yourself aware to her, that she would have a soft heart towards you and that she would desire to have your son be in her life. God, just with Travis's grandma, Lord, I just thank you for those opportunities, those moments in which to show love, appreciation, and that we would see your hand in that situation. And God, would you continue to guide and direct it? Lord, we ask that you would be with David's family and continue to show him your love. God, as kids go to camp this week, Lord, I just pray that you would watch over them. Not for safety, but literally for that they would see you. And that they, everywhere they look, as they're up on a mountaintop experience, that they could see your guiding hand. And that they would know that in that is the best place to be. God, watching this fire is pretty devastating to a lot of people, and we do have worries and we do have concerns. And Lord, I would pray that you would be with the firefighters that are fighting it, that you would be with the people whose land it is, that they could understand, but you're still good. And so, God, we need you to step in areas and help out. And God, may we trust you, may we hope in you, and may we understand a little bit about who you are more and more every day.
Lord, we also just want to thank you for this day in particular, and that we can understand that you meant for us to be in this room. You meant for us to hear this message and sing these songs and meet these people and continue to grow in our relationship with you. So, Lord, as always, we pray that you can help us take this ever so seriously. Our eyes can be open to you, our ears can be open to your words, and our souls can be open to the message. And Lord, may we not take it lightly, but that we may let today's message, today's words, and today's interactions last throughout the week and throughout eternity, that we can make real change, you can make real change in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we ask all of these things in your holy name. We leave them at the most level playing field there is, the foot of the cross, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
I'll ask the ushers to come forward and we'll receive our offerings. And the worship band will lead us into worship, and they'll invite us to stand when we've seen that the offering is done. And so, thanks. Thank you.
with us this morning.
Because Christ is.
Hey, we're going to do a song that's, I guess, a little new to us. It's been around for a while. It's a song that Seth requested. He used to sing back in the old church. It's called Your Name. Ronkey. Still sounded good to you. Great and holy name in such lousy ways here on earth, and we don't appreciate your name and your power, but thank you for sending your son to take care of all that, and doesn't excuse our behaviors, but definitely does wash them away. So thank you for that. Thank you for all the opportunities we get. You know, sometimes we think in summer we disappear from church sometimes, but yet you have the other things like the amazing trip that the youth went on and camps and everything else and different opportunities to get to know you through this time of year. Pray that you bless the message ahead, our lives, and in this church, that we may just be a little part of what you have planned for the near future and beyond. Thank you so much for being able to serve such a wonderful, mighty God that you are. In Jesus' name we pray.
keep my eyes upon the waves. My soul will rest in your grace, for I am yours, and you are
thanks for singing and worshiping with us. Please be seated.
Hey, if you, well, they're already gone. Hey, if you're 3 years old or third grade, head on out of here. For those of you who are left in here, why don't you flip your Bibles with me to open to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We've been going through the Gospels. We are going through the Gospels. And so this week is kind of the third week we're looking into Matthew, and then we'll keep on going on. For the next 2 weeks, Brian is going to come up and share from Matthew what he just sees the gospel is heading us towards. And so, we're excited to look into this because this will take us right into November, and then we'll start looking at, the Harvest Festival is November 5th, and then into the Christmas season, just kind of what does the gospel look like in actually practicing it out day in and day out, and not only in Jerusalem, our own city, but Judea, Samaria, and to the outer ends of the earth. And so, I've been really excited about this. And today, I think, sets the ground, some ground paths for us to be able to get to where we need to go for next week. And so, if you're with me, and you're on Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read verse 1 through verse 19. So here we go. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." And he added, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. "What kind of man did you go in the wilderness to see? Was it a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, 'Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time. And if you are willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, the one the prophets said would come. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. To what can I compare this generation? It is like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, 'We've played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. For John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. Would you pray with me? Hey, God, as we unpack this, we need your Spirit to speak to our hearts. We need your Spirit to guide us and direct us into what you're asking each and every one of us to do in your kingdom. God, your word says that we are all part of it and that we're all one body and that each of us plays a role. And so, God, as we seek you out, would you continue to make it incredibly clear to us not only how great you are, but how your kingdom is advancing and how we can just be a part of it. Love you and praise you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So as I was reading this piece of scripture, literally I thought, well, how am I even going to preach this? I have a whole book here, and I don't know why I landed on Matthew. And so the very first things is, in your notes, you'll see this is what I did. I simply said, who is John the Baptist? Who is Jesus? And so what? So I don't have any sort of notes for you to fill out. I don't have any sort of grand, amazing things for you in terms of one-liners or anything like that. All I have for you is to look at this and look at the transaction between Jesus and the disciples of John the Baptist and really look at what is the gospel doing then. And so as you're taking notes today, you can write whatever God might be saying to you. But I think this is incredibly interesting in terms of how the gospel gets played out, because we see right now John the Baptist is questioning who this guy is, Jesus. Let me give you a little bit of a backstory, because some of you guys might be doing the exact same thing. What in the world is Jesus, and so what? And how do I really know he's helping? And so John the Baptist, his mom is really old, and it must be really old because they never gave John the Baptist's mom an age, right? They just know old. Okay, so if you know somebody who is old, that's old, okay? And so she hasn't born any children yet. And so now all of a sudden, God says, hey, you're going to birth John the Baptist. And he's actually going to be a great prophet who actually shows the way to the Messiah. And if that wasn't good enough, his dad, right, who is a priest, wasn't able to talk the whole entire pregnancy. Wasn't able to talk for 9 months, ten months, I don't know. I'm not going to try that gestation period on us humans. So anyway, so he's not able to talk. John the Baptist is born, and all of a sudden, he's able to talk. This is his name, and this is what he's going to be able to do. I mean, can you imagine, right? Like you're born, and you get to the age of about 4 or 5. You know your parents are pretty old, okay? You know that you're an only child. And something is special about you. They've been telling you the whole entire time, you're special, you're going to do something amazing. In fact, so amazing that dad couldn't even talk for 10 months. And all of a sudden, now he's telling you everything that you can be able to do. And he knows that he's supposed to continually point the way to the Messiah. In fact, actually, the prophecies are so incredible. Luke says this about him. Sorry, it's not Luke. I had it marked in my Bible. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the roads for him. Like, this man is marked in his life, and he's out in the wilderness, and in some even places, we know that he's just wearing clothes made of camel's hair, and he's eating locusts for something to eat. He's nobody special, and yet everybody is going to see that he's talking about something that they've really never heard much about. Because you see, also before John the Baptist, God hadn't really been speaking through any prophets for 400 to 500 years. Like, could you imagine people who are wondering, not knowing what's going on, and then all of a sudden you have this huge responsibility to turn a whole nation. Malachi 4, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 say this. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Like, he has got this great job ahead of him. And all of a sudden in Matthew, we see him in prison and he's starting to question everything he's been a part of. And have you ever gotten to the point where you've experienced God and you're like, this is who I know, this is who I should be following. He's changing everything for me. And man alive, I'm learning so many things. I'm growing in him. I know who I am. I feel it and I understand who God is for the first time in my life. And 6 months later, you're sitting somewhere in a hard place and you're going, is God even really what he says he's going to be? Does God really actually help me? I mean, we're not so much different than John. In fact, actually, like what Brian said this morning, is each one of us is a masterpiece, right? Jesus might have said that John the Baptist is the greatest of all prophets, but he didn't say he was the greatest in the kingdom. In fact, actually, I would tend to think that he's just a normal guy who desires to do the will of God over and over again. But something about John that we need to understand is that we don't understand the fullness of what God is asking us to do. We don't understand the fullness of where the gospel is going or the kingdom is advancing. All John was tasked to do is continually keep pointing back to Jesus. Hey, follow him. Keep going for him. Hey, here's the deal. God's coming. He's sending the Messiah. Get ready for it. I kind of got this little glimpse of John the Baptist as he's sitting in prison. What's the most important thing in his life at that time? Was it getting out of prison? Was it making sure that he was good and okay and that he got his 3 square meals a day and he was doing everything? No, he was literally concerned about where the kingdom of God was going. So much so that he would actually send his disciples and go, you need to talk to Jesus for me. I kind of thought about it like this. Moses does his whole entire life to bring the Israelites into the promised land, and Moses never gets there. Just like John the Baptist, I'm not so sure he ever gets to really sit with Jesus and go, yeah, this is the Messiah. I know there's a point in time where he baptizes Jesus, but actually get to sit and talk and chat and really see what the kingdom of God is all about. No, he was tasked with doing what God wanted him to do day in and day out, which was continually pointing people back to Jesus. Because I think he's sitting there and he's got so much doubt, just like we do. Hey, God, I know that you say you'll take care of this, but I'm looking around and you're not taking care of anything. And I wonder if it's because we have a wrong view of what really should be happening. Because John the Baptist, I'm thinking just like everybody else, is sitting there going, no, Jesus is going to come, make Israel great again, right? There's a slogan that's going around, make America great again, right? Okay, so we're constantly doing things like that. He's sitting there going, no, Jesus is going to set up something amazing and we're going to live in bliss for the rest of our lives and it's going to be awesome and God is going to show everybody else that they're just puny. And then John is sitting in prison going, wait a second, you're not doing anything that I expected you to be doing. You're not where I expect you to take down governments and I expect you to overturn different organizations. You're not doing any of that. In fact, actually, you're probably doing something that really doesn't seem to make sense because everybody's going to die anyway. Why are you healing people? And I love Jesus' response. And now we're going to go right to Jesus because John is just like the rest of us. How many of us have been in a moment in time where we go, I really don't know if I feel you? I really don't know if you're really what I want in my life. Because I think that there are days when I'm just like John going, what does this matter? What does this matter? I'm going about the rest of my life and man, I'm not so sure this, your gospel, really matters much. We're going to get to that. Because I love Jesus' response to John. It's found in verse 4. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And as I was looking at that, I just thought, Jesus could have said lots of other things. Jesus could have told him, hey, I grew up with you, you're my cousin. Right? Like, we are together. You know who I am, just trust it and believe in it. And I think that the thing as I look at this piece of scripture, this is who Jesus is. Jesus is a different way of looking at the kingdom of heaven. Because John assumed that Jesus is going to be one way. And Jesus goes, no, but what about these other things that we could be doing? What about blind receiving sight, the lame walking, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And Jesus says something in Matthew 11:6 that I think just actually solidifies this whole thing. And this is actually one of the last Beatitudes we actually see Jesus talking about. And if you were here 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I did a sermon on the Beatitudes. And this is his last Beatitude, and this is what he says in verse 6. God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. And that's what he sends for John's disciples to go back to John. Blessed are those who do not fall away because of me. I think when we start to look at Jesus, wouldn't it be awesome if we weren't people that were like, but you're supposed to do this, God. But you're supposed to do this, God. No, it's actually, yeah, you're right. That's what you should be doing. I trust you. I hope in you. Wouldn't it be interesting when Jesus, actually it is interesting, when Jesus comes to us and actually he starts revealing our sin to us. Are we people that go, no, you're not correct. No, you're wrong. It should be this way because this is how you're supposed to operate. But in fact, actually, God says, actually Jesus says, you're blessed if you actually aren't offended by me. That we would go, no, you're right. You're absolutely correct. And so John has this actual choice from this beatitude to go, okay, I'm either going to be offended by God because offended by Jesus because he's not what I want him to be, or I'm going to go, man, I see everything you're doing, and I'm going to jump on board. It's really hard when we're smacked by the word of God, that when things come along and it says, just the easiest example, hey, Jesus says this, hey, you've heard it said not to commit adultery. He says, but if you even look at a woman or man with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Like we go up to our friends and go, man, you're lusting. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had just go, man, you know what? God talks about that. I shouldn't be offended. But instead, we either try to cover things up or we try to go, it's not that bad, or you don't understand what I'm going through, or all of these things. And if we would actually just go, I would much rather, once again, I've always said this, much rather know the things that Jesus said because I don't want to be offended by it. I want to know that God is doing the right thing in my life. And so as he's replying back to John the Baptist, he's literally telling John the Baptist, I just want you to look at the kingdom of God differently. I want you to see that it is about the hurting, the blind, the lame, those who are completely outcast because of their leprosy, the deaf hearing, the people raised from the dead, and the good news actually proclaimed everywhere. It's not about what we want. It's literally about what the kingdom is. In verse 17, he goes into, as he's talking to the crowd, he says, man, what can I compare this generation? This generation is like this, complaining to their friends. We played wedding music and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. Man, one of the things I think about as I look at that is it's almost like they're pandering to the people around them. Oh, this is what you want from God? Okay, well, we'll do this. And then they don't really follow God whatsoever. Oh, this is what you want from God? Well, we'll do this now. And now you didn't do that either. I think John, or Jesus, is trying to get his community, the people around him listening to him, to realize that his kingdom is completely different. That he's not going to pander to people, but that he's actually going to keep moving on in where God is asking him to do. He's going to advance the kingdom over and over again, not based on what they want, but based on what God is actually doing over and over again. And so Jesus, if you're writing in there, if you haven't wrote it yet, I'm going to say it once again. Jesus is a different way of looking at the kingdom of heaven. He's also tons of other things, but we'll get into that later. So if Jesus is a different way of looking at the kingdom of heaven, and John the Baptist is actually having struggles and figuring out, wait a second, I know that you have called me to this and I just don't get it and I don't understand and I'm not hearing correctly what's going on. The question for me is that I've come out of this is, so what? It's a great story, right? Jesus gets to, we get to understand that Jesus is actually showing a different kingdom than the world. And John the Baptist is just sitting in prison and going, okay, I'm going to trust you. When I come up to the so what, I realize that Jesus actually is trying to make a statement to John that I think is quite incredible. In fact, actually, if you look at verse 7, it says, and John's disciples were leaving, and Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go in the wilderness to see? Was he a weak weed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. Jesus is saying the human condition wants something different. We see and we go out to the desert and we understand that God is there. We know something's different about John the Baptist. And if we're like John the Baptist, I wonder if people do come out to us and they go, we're looking for something different than the rest of the world has to offer. The so what comes in living out what that looks like. Because if we're like John the Baptist, who is continually pointing to Jesus over and over again, because that's what God is asking us to do, then I wonder if we're people who are consistently being not the world and actually pointing to Jesus. I'll give you a really good example. I was not going to share this until this morning. And so I had jury duty this week. And so my previous examples of jury duty is I got to sit in the crowd, you know, and not up on the 12 people. And so this time I got chosen to be in the 12, right? And long story short, this is what happened at the, I cannot believe this because this is so quintessential pastor and I'm always not wanting to be the quintessential pastor. And so I'm sitting up there and he's talking about a lot of, the other attorney's talking about a lot of just gray areas, right? That we might not understand. We don't quite get it. And so there's gray areas in life. And so he looks at me and he goes, hey, you being a pastor, you understand that, right? And I said, well, I hope that you wouldn't just lump me into the idea that I'm only black and white and not that I do understand that there might be some gray areas. And he goes, well, good, I'm glad you're on the same page. And I said, but I really hope that there's some absolute truth. And he sat there and he said, well, can you give me an absolute truth? And I am not joking. The first thing that came out of my mouth, I don't even know if I controlled my mouth. I said, there is a God or there isn't a God. I'm like, ah! Right? Like I just like stopped short. And then he sits there and he goes, well, can you give me other examples? I go, well, either Jesus died on the cross or he didn't, because here's the deal. If he didn't die on the cross, my whole entire life is fake and I should just quit now and walk away from it all. I have no clue where that came from, right? Like, I have no clue. And I literally was like, I was sweating so profusely. I know it was cold in there because I sat there and we had, of course, he probably came back to me a couple more times. And I thought about it and I got done. And of course, I wasn't chosen for the jury, right? Like I found out later he doesn't. No, it wasn't because of me, Pastor. I just found out later he doesn't like cops, and so I have a couple brothers who are cops. And so anyway, I don't get chosen. And as we're walking out, this one lady comes to me and she goes, I could have sworn you were gonna get chosen to be on the jury, but literally I got in the car. And an anxiety took over me that I had no clue I had. Like literally, I was so anxious and not because, man, I was so anxious because I was so concerned by what the people in the room thought of me. About what I said. Oh, well, of course, pastors, they always say that, right? And then I heard, as I was driving home, I heard God just say, why would you be embarrassed by what you said? I've called you to something different. I've called you to be a pastor. I wonder if John the Baptist is sitting there in prison, sitting there going, man, I thought you told me to do this. Now look how dumb I am. Maybe I wasn't correct in what I'm saying. Maybe I wasn't correct in what you actually can do. And so are you really the Messiah? Can you really heal the people? And so as I was just in my anxiety, I thought about this, that through this story that we hear, the gospel is not about what we want it to do for us. But it's realizing what the gospel is accomplishing and doing anything we can to further it. Because what I said while I was sitting there is not wrong. It's absolutely the truth. But I wonder in our moments if we can't see how maybe God is helping us in every area of our lives, in our families, in our works, in our friendship. Maybe take the blinders off and helping people see the truth of who God is. Not beating them with the truth, but actually living the truth out in front of them. That maybe we would be people that would help those who can't walk to walk alongside of them and help them until they are fully walking themselves. Because Jesus says he's healing the lame. That maybe the outcast people, the people that we look at and we go, we don't want to be around them, we don't want to touch them, they have leprosy, don't even get near them because they're just going to infect you. And maybe God is calling us to know, I want to be with the people who are down and out. And I want to walk with them. And I want to encourage them to see Jesus as something different. Not what the rest of the world says they are, but actually show them something different. That we would actually help the deaf people to really hear love for the first time. The people that have never heard it before, that they would see us as Christians saying, no, I want to show you and I want to tell you what love looks like. that through our proclamation of the good news, that the people that we know are completely dead in their sins would be able to go, I'm finally forgiven by somebody. They don't have to carry this weight, this dead weight around anymore, but that I am raised to life. So they can continue to share the good news. We have this account at our church called the Good Samaritan Fund, and we've actually been helping a lot of people out. In fact, actually so much that we are down to nothing in this account. And so what it looks like is this, this week we paid for a guy's rent for his house and or for his apartment. And when we paid the rent for this guy's place, the guy that I called turned around to one of his employees who actually happens to be a friend of mine and says, why would a church do that? Like, why? Do you make sure that they come to your church so that you can get something from them? And my friend's response was, no. We don't require anything but to show them absolute love. People who come through town who need a place to stay. If we can't house them here, we'll put them up in a hotel or get them on a train. I used to think a month ago that I completely wanted to do nothing with it and was mad at them and just like, come on, can't you be a little bit more responsible? And yet, through this, I'm hearing Jesus just go, man, why can't you continue to realize what maybe the gospel is doing and be a part of it and further the kingdom of God? There's also a committee that we're trying to get together, and if you would like to be a part of it, I would love you to be a part of it. It is actually what we're calling the Judea Committee. It is literally looking at the outlying areas of our town and going, hey, how can we actually extend the gospel further outside of Glasgow? That is, and really actually truly finding the needs of people. Man, if you want to be a part of something like that, come and talk to me. Man, if you're right in that moment of life and when you're sitting there going, man, all of this sounds good, but I don't understand the basics of it all, which Brian might unpack a little bit in a couple of weeks, is we're actually starting a discipleship program starting in the fall. And so if you're interested in getting to know God and what he's calling you to do in serious, intimate relationship with no more than four people, hey, come and talk to me. We have leaders ready, and we're training them right now to get ready to go with you. Here's the kicker, and I'm going to let you close, Brian, is that we read this song that says, Jesus came to love, heal, and forgive. And when John the Baptist is sitting in his prison and going, I don't get it, I don't understand, I thought it was this. And Jesus simply goes, no, I'm here to love, heal, and forgive. I think John was able to, and we don't know this, I think maybe John was able to sit back and relax a little bit and go, that's exactly what I would love to see. It's like that smack in the face that when we don't get something and all of a sudden we do. It's because God is asking us that the gospel doesn't become about being simply saved. It becomes about accepting what Jesus is saying and how the kingdom of God operates and walk in it daily.
Can you put verses 4, 5, and 6 up there, please, for me? Some of you might have, some of you might have missed this as Seth was going through it, and so I want to bounce onto this real quick. As we read through this, if we just go quick, we start to question if God's doing this stuff in our life. And so, look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day. Lord arrives. He's preaching, will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Wait, no, that is not the verse I was looking for. Hold on. I'm sorry. Yeah, 11, 4, 5, and 6. Okay. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, 4, 5, and 6, where are those at? Go back to John and tell him that you have heard and seen. The blind will see. The lame will walk. The lepers are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised to life. And the good news is being preached to the poor. And so I know, Seth, you went through that. I wanted to repeat again because maybe some of us haven't seen the blind see. We haven't seen the lame walk. We haven't seen leprosy healed. We haven't seen some of this absolutely crazy stuff. But I can tell you there was a point that I was blind to the message. I was blind to God's message. There was a time that I was paralyzed by my sin and I didn't feel that I could get any closer. There was a time that it was almost like I had leprosy and I didn't want anyone near me to see who I really was. I definitely am literally deaf, but also wasn't able to hear the message no matter how much it was preached to me, which caused me to be dead. And not physically dead. I was still walking around, but I was not connected to God at all. And so these seem like amazing miracles to make blind see, but I know doctors have done that. They've actually done eye transplants and different things. They've given people without any legs false legs and made them walk. Some surgeons praying to God have worked on people paralyzed and repaired nerves to where they can walk again. Leprosy, deaf, like maybe not the dead part, but we can do these kind of miracles now with science and what God has given us. The real miracle is changing hearts. And so the gospel changes hearts. We don't change hearts. We don't even change our own hearts. The real miracle that we can see right here in Glasgow as this body comes together is people that are blind to the message can see it. People that are paralyzed by their sin and think that there's no way they could ever walk in this building. It would burn down. It would be struck by lightning. They can walk in the Lord. People that are ashamed of the sin that's in their life and being real with their friends and being real with even just God, he's going to touch their lives. He will reach out and cure it. People that haven't heard the message before are going to hear it right here in Glasgow, Montana. And so I was trying to write a note, but my pen died, and so maybe it was because God didn't want me to say this, but I'm saying it anyway. What is the point of this building and what we're doing? Is it so that we can come every Sunday and fill our cup and feel really good about Jesus, and hopefully that gives us enough energy to get to next Sunday where we can celebrate God for a day and go through? Or is it so that we can meet together on Sundays, encourage each other through the blind that we've seen see throughout the week? We've looked weird and in the wilderness all week, and we're going to come together and share amazing, miraculous stories of hearts being changed so that we can be motivated to continue to share the gospel. And so I'm really excited that we have the discipleship program and the Judea committee, and we have a Good Samaritan fund, and we're doing a lot of reaching. But if every single one of us was doing all of these same things right out of our homes, we could get together and just celebrate these miracles happening just like Jesus was sharing with John the Baptist. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for painting a picture so clear of our walk with you and how frustrated we can get and how difficult it is to follow you, and sometimes we do end up in prison. We feel like we can't do anything but just question, Lord, are you real? Lord, are you the one I should be following? Lord, are you the Lord of my life? But the miracles are done by you, not by us. The miracles are all in your hands. And so, Lord, as we become bold, as we feel like we may be lost, can you come beside us and help change the hearts of this community, your community that you love so much? Lord, we love you, and we thank you for today, and we thank you in advance for tomorrow and the energy you're going to give us to share this message. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a good Sunday.
If I sing but don't have love, I waste my breath with every song I bring.